So Bob has challenged me to beat the 98 minutes. I told him that we'll have to wait till tomorrow morning. So, yeah. Last night Bob talked about men, women, order, headship, leadership. And I'm glad he did, because that's where I'm going to just springboard into what I feel the Lord would have me to say to you guys. I've been at a lot of conferences in my life, and most of the men's workshops are basically guys. If you're not married, keep it in your pants. Guys, if you are married, stay with your wife. I'm not going to beat that drum. You guys know that one. I want to talk about manliness, because as Bob pointed out last night, we live in a world that is confused with gender. I mean, he said at the college, there's a college, a university in California, six genders. I know I heard on Facebook you can choose between, I think, 40 different preferences, sexual preferences. And I think of stuff like that, and I think, that's weird. I even read about a school, a kindergarten in California, where they have gender-neutral toilets for the kids. So if one day a boy feels like a boy, he's going to go to the boy's bathroom. Next day he feels like a girl, he goes to the girl's bathroom. Now, come on. Little boys are going to go to little girl's bathroom. But we live in this world that is so messed up when it comes to gender. And I'll tell you, I see it all the time, because on top of pastoring a church, I also teach. I'm a English teacher. I work at a local bilingual high school. And my job, it's kind of cool. They pay me to talk to people and to get kids talking English. So I'm pretty good at that. And I see this next generation of young men, and I see a lot of confusion in just manliness. They don't know what it is to be a man. I mean, some of the guys, they have nicer hair than my wife. I mean, it's ironed, and it's like, I don't know. And I wonder, what's wrong in our world? And what's wrong in the church? Because when you look at Christianity, and I'm going to kind of bash on Christianity a little bit, and I can do that being a Christian, we are a very feminine religion. I hate to say that. When you look at Judaism, when you even look at Islam, they're very patriarchal. They're very manly religions. But then you've got Christianity, and we've adopted this image where men, we have to be soft. We have to be open to the Lord. And we do. But it's too feminine. You know, we have to accept the image of the bride of Christ. I don't know about you. I understand it theologically, but I don't want to picture myself in a dress, okay? But it's almost as Christian men today in the 21st century, we're almost, by default, we have to be feminine in our approach and emotional in approach, when God has not created men that way. You know, Bob talked about it last night. We're equals. Men and women are both created in the image of God. We're unique, but we have different roles. I like to think of it as a right hand and a left hand. You know, women are created in a certain way where they connect emotionally, where they are, you know, they like that kind of stuff. Most men don't. And I've thought about this. Why has the church, and why has really the Western world got to this place where there is almost no difference of gender anymore? There's no definition of what's a man's role in the world, in the family, in the church, and what's a woman's role. How have we gotten here? And I've read a little bit about this, and I've thought a lot about this, and I've talked with people about this. But you know, in the last 100, 150 years, with some of the wars we've had in Europe and around the world, what has happened is men shipped out, great generations of men. They went out, they fought, and a lot of men, they came, you know, when they came back from war, they were scarred, or they didn't come back at all. I know my dad fought in Vietnam. He did a tour there in the airborne. And my dad, until the day he died, he was scarred, emotionally and mentally scarred by his time in Vietnam. And so we had this generation after generation that was fighting war and fighting war. And who was left at home? Mom. And thank God for moms. Thank God for grandmas. Probably some of you are here today because mom and grandma prayed for you. Mom and grandma taught you the Bible. But when there's an absence of a father, you know, a boy will become more feminine than the way God created him. You know, that's why young men need older men in their lives. I've got two daughters. I love my daughters, and I've got two nephews. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I, we took our kids to a place outside of where we live. We live in Szeged. It's in southeastern Hungary. We took them to a water park where they've got pools and everything. And so my wife's, it's about halfway between our house and where my in-laws live. And so we called grandma. We said, "Grandma, hey, you want to come meet us at the water park? Because, hey, more help. I've got two kids. My two kids, they've got energy like, if I ever created an energy drink, I'm going to call it Kid. Okay? My kids got energy." So we called grandma, said, "Grandma, hey, why don't you come out and help us and hang out with the kids?" So grandma comes out. She brings one of our nephews. And my nephew Oliver, sweet kid, but for the first few years of his life, his dad worked in Germany because there's no work, needed money and whatnot. So he was raised by his mom and grandma and everything. So he's very feminine. And when Oliver saw me, the weirdest thing happened. He literally pushed my mother-in-law out of the way. "Kyle! Kyle!" So happy to have a man who would deal with him and talk with him and play with him. You know, and in our world, we've seen women, because of the last 50, 60 years or more now, with war, women have taken predominance in the family. And don't get me wrong, I am all for equal rights, like Bob was talking about. I'm a strong, firm believer in men and women both being created in the likeness and the image of God. Men and women, women can do probably better work than men sometimes. You know, women have a great role to play in education. Women can play a great role in politics, in business, you know. But it seems like as this rise, and because of the strong role of the mother and grandmother, feminism took off in the late 60s. And we've seen the rise of radical feminism, and we've seen no response from men. Because we've seen, you know, "I am woman, hear me roar." And a lot of the men are like, "Okay, just don't roar at me." And so the question is, you know, for me, as a Christian man, how are we to live in our families, in our churches, and in the world? Because I think the greatest need in the church is men. The greatest need in the family is men. A man who stands up, sticks up, and is faithful to his family, to his church, and is in it for the long haul. You know, and you know, when I read the Bible, I read of guys who I look at them and I'm like, I wouldn't want to mess with that guy. I mean, we think of David, and David, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, and God did give David the gift of writing music and writing songs, but David also said, "God, teach my hands how to fight." You know, I don't think that's nothing I've ever prayed. But David, he did, because David was a warrior. We think of a lot of the heroes of faith in the Bible, Joshua. I mean, the dude led an army. The dude wasn't afraid of blood. The dude wasn't afraid to battle and to fight for what was right and what God was calling him to do. I mean, I think of Jesus. You know, it's funny. You see the pictures of Jesus, and Jesus looks like this, you know, skinny Anglo-Saxon guy. Looks like he just came from the hairdresser. He's got this nice product in his hair. You know, and you can always tell who Jesus is because he's the dude walking with his halo. That's not Jesus. Jesus was a Middle Eastern man. Jesus was a carpenter, and he walked a lot. The dude was buff. I mean, Jesus threw over tables in the temple. I mean, how? Because people were looking at Jesus and they're like, I ain't gonna mess with that guy. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to just, okay, from here next week, I'll go get a gym membership, start pumping iron. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that the Bible is full of manly men. And we've got this, you know, almost effeminate Christianity where we're just supposed to receive and, you know, be soft. Where the Bible is full of men of boldness, men who are willing to do radical things. I mean, Jesus picked 12 men to change the world. What kind of men were these guys? These were, you know, okay, they had their faults like we all do, but these were 12 bold men who took the gospel to the ends of the earth. And, you know, I want to kind of try and correct, and I won't say I will correct it because it's been so ingrained in a lot of us. I want to try and correct the passivity that we're supposed to live with and how we're, as Christian men, we're just supposed to be gentle and nurturing and sensitive. That's really a woman's role. You know, I don't want to get into man's role and woman's role. I mean, I could, and I could break the 99-minute mark, but, you know, I don't want to do it. But we're almost taught in the Christian church, we're supposed to look like women more like than like men. You know, I mean, let's just be honest. The church has told us as men, we're not supposed to like sex. The church has told us, we're not supposed to like going out and watching a football match with our mates. The church has told us that, you know, you want to barbecue and have some beers with your friends? No, you can't do that. Come on, that's what guys like to do. Guys like to make love to their wives. Guys like to watch sports. Guys like to conquer. Guys like to eat dead meat. I mean, yeah. Amen. See? Guys like to go down to the pub and have a pint and talk about life with their friends. But we've been told that things like this, they're not for Christian men. Because a Christian man is supposed to be calm and always polite and social. And that's, you know, yes, we're to be gentle. But we're not to be ladies dressed up like men. I don't want to ramble on about this forever because, you know, I see it and I see the way the world looks at men. You watch movies, you watch sitcoms. Men are always the butt of the jokes. Dad is always the dummy. Okay. Being that I have two daughters, my daughters are 6 and 4. I'm down with the Disney princesses. Okay. I know them, you know, Rapunzel, Anna and Elsa, Frozen, great movie, love it. You know, but when you watch some of the Disney movies, what do you see? Like The Little Mermaid. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I got kids. If you got daughters, you've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. They disobey parents. Yeah. Daddy's dumb. Daddy doesn't know what he's talking about. You see in TV shows, dad's dumb. Dad's a loser. I mean, I don't know about your culture. I know in Hungarian culture, dad is always the loser, the bum, the good for nothing. You know, in my mind, I've got, okay, Scandinavia, Vikings. But I don't know what your culture is, and I'm sorry. But I know in my culture where I live and minister in Hungary, a lot of times dad is just the loser. And so dad seeks escape from mom at the pub after work, and dad comes home who knows when. You know, I don't believe in chauvinism. I don't believe that we're to go out of this place and say, woman, obey me. The Bible never teaches chauvinism. And anyone who says that has never read the Bible. We shouldn't demand that our wives, we shouldn't demand that our families follow us. Instead, we need to lovingly lead our families and lead our church like Jesus with the strength that God has naturally wired into us as men. When you look, we're going to do a lot of scripture reading this afternoon. When you look at Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, we're going to be in Proverbs this afternoon. We see God's wisdom for men. And really, the book of Proverbs is, it's a father writing to his son. It's a man passing on the lessons to his son so that his son would live with purpose and his son would live a wise life to fulfill the calling of God to be a man. And so what we're going to do is, I want to first talk about things we should avoid or warnings for men, because here's the thing. As a man, we can get into a lot of folly. See, the Bible talks about sin, which we know what sin is. Sin is disobeying God's rules and God's laws and breaking God's heart. The Bible also talks about foolishness. Foolishness are things that are not necessarily sin. They're just dumb, you know. And I want to talk about and point out some things that, though they might not be sin, they might fall into the foolishness category. And the thing with the foolishness category is foolishness can lead to sin. So it's better just to not get in there. So Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 10. Solomon says to his son, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods, we shall find our house, fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." The first thing Solomon says to his son is, watch out. Pay attention to the people you're hanging out with. You know, that's wise for men. If you have friends, and every one of us has those friends who, you know, you kind of shouldn't hang out with them because you know when you hang out with them, you kind of don't do good stuff. Solomon says, don't hang out with those guys because bad company will corrupt good morals. I believe you all have people that you know, and we justify this. We say, well, it's a missionary friendship. I'm going to win my friend to Christ. I hope so. But here's the thing. More often than not, what I see is non-Christians pulling down Christians. And so we want to make sure that the people we surround ourselves with are not people who are enticing us to foolishness, who are saying, yeah, come, let's do this stupid thing. It might not be sin, but it's not the best thing. Let me tell you a story about when I was a kid. I grew up in Southern California, and I lived next to this pretty busy road. And the community where we lived, there were these big pine trees that protected us. And one day a friend came over, and he brought a water balloon launcher. So what do a couple teenagers do with a water balloon launcher? Well, they go and they attach it to a tree. One of them holds it. The other one pulls back. And we were shooting at cars. Was that sin? Don't know. Was it foolish? Yes. Did we almost get our butts kicked by a guy who stopped his truck and got out with a wrench and chased us? Yes. You know, what I learned from that, and amazingly enough, the guy that I did that with, he's the guy that told me about Jesus and led me to the Lord a couple years later. But what I learned from that is, you gotta be careful. You got to be discerning. You know, we talked about it this morning, the spirit of discernment. You need to pray and ask God, God, what is my friendship to be like with this guy? What is my friendship to be like with the people I work with? You know, should I be investing as much time with them? Is it really a benefit or are they dragging me down? You know, choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely, men. Second thing, Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to be all around Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21. Sorry, not chapter 4, 21. Paul says in verse 20, Paul Solomon says in verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to their flesh. Again, we need to choose the people we're around wisely. And we want to make sure we have men in our lives who are speaking truth, who are speaking encouragement and instruction to our lives. And you know, as we get older, sometimes it's harder for us to find people to speak into our lives. But it's really important that, men, we avoid the people who are tearing us down. But we also seek to surround ourselves with men who can speak wisdom or truth into our lives. Before the session, I was talking with Mark, and I was telling him, my wife and I, we just got done building a house. And it was one of the most difficult times in our life. I mean, my wife and I, we've been married for 16 years, but in the last 9 or 10 months, there's been so much tension. And a month ago or 2 months ago, a friend of mine, an older man, who I keep contact with him on Skype. He travels through Central and Eastern Europe a few times a year. You know, we went out, we had coffee together or whatever, and we were talking, and he was asking me about what's going on in my life. And you know, we're talking, and he spoke wisdom into my life. And I'm so appreciative to have someone who can mentor me or coach me. And see, this is one of the things that we as men, we believe that I don't need anyone else. I can do it by myself. You can't. If you want to be a strong man, if you want to be the man God wants you to be, you need to have other men around you who are encouraging you and other men who are mentoring you. You know, you've probably heard it said that every man should have a Timothy and every man should have a Paul. Someone you're investing in and someone who's investing in you. So let me just ask you, I think finding a Timothy is easy. Who's your Paul? Who is that person who you are willing to open up with? You know, who are you? Who can you be honest with? Who do you allow? Who have you given permission to ask you the hard questions of life? Because a lot of times, men, we don't really do the hard questions. We don't do the deep questions. That's a woman thing. No, we need that, man. We need somebody in our lives who's going to ask you the deep questions, the hard stuff. And you got to be honest with them. You need someone to speak into your life. That will help you grow. Now, don't be one of those people who says, yeah, well, I read books. And books speak into my life. That's great. I read books too. That's one thing school did teach me, how to read. And I actually like it. It's actually kind of fun. But the people speaking into your life need to be living and breathing, sitting across the table from you. Or sitting across Skype or whatever, however you want to communicate, depending on geography or whatever. Don't pull the, oh yeah, I'm letting Charles Spurgeon speak into my life today. Really? You mean you resurrected him, sat down with him, and you're having a conversation with him. I mean, it's great. He's a lot of great stuff to say. But where is he asking you the hard questions of your life? You know, my friend, he asked me the hard questions. Stuff I have to deal with. You know, I'm thankful for him. We talk a few times a year, and it's always the hard questions, and he's my mentor. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Because I need that. If I want to be a better husband, if I want to be a better dad, if I want to be a better pastor, I need that. And so do we all. Men, verse 25, chapter 4. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right. Do not swerve to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Solomon is telling his son, don't let your eyes be wandering, and don't be looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Proverbs chapter 5 is all about this. You can read that by yourself. That's your homework. You know, I'm a teacher. I give homework. So Proverbs 5 is your homework. God calls men to faithfulness in our relationships. And a man, the way you stay faithful in your relationship, the way you don't turn your eyes to the left or your right, to the right, is by focusing on what God has given you. You know? Focus on the beauty that God has given you. You know, our world is so full of, it's so sexual, it's so sexually charged. You know, we moved to this part of town and, you know, it's watermelon season right now in Hungary. And so the other day praise God for watermelon, we're driving into town and right, you know, driving onto the main road, we turn and there's a watermelon stand and there's a big sign and it's a girl in a thong bikini holding a little piece of watermelon. I looked at my wife and said, what is that all about? She's like, oh, that was there last year too. I always saw. I'm like, what? Why do they need a naked butt to sell watermelon? I mean, watermelon should sell itself. And my wife's like, yeah, well, sex sells everything. And it is true. It is so true, man. I mean, I was, last week, had a problem with my bike. Took my bike to the bike shop. They're repairing the chain on the wall. It's a bike ad, and this girl and her, you know, she's showing more of her chest than she needs to for a bike. I mean, I don't need an attractive girl to sell me a bike. I know I need a bike because I've got some extra weight here, you know. Bike is a good mode of transportation, but it's amazing. It's amazing how Satan bombards us everywhere, all the time, with images of beauty. You know, women. The problem is, guys, when you're so busy looking around everywhere else, you're missing the beauty God has given you. And so if you're married, focus on the beauty God has given you. And when you focus on that beauty, she'll become more beautiful. Solomon gives his son some pretty good advice in chapter 5. Verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? That's pretty clear. I don't need to expound on that one. Guys, focus and love that woman God has given you. She is your bride. Because everything we see, magazines, things on the internet, billboards, it's all a false reality. I mean, come on. Photoshop. Do I need to say more? I mean, you put enough makeup on any one of us, we'd be good looking women. You know, enough makeup, enough, you know, Photoshop. Anybody could be beautiful. It's a false sense of reality. Be faithful to your wife. Take that commitment seriously. You know, like I said, my wife and I, we went through a really difficult time. Like, we would never really fight. We fought a lot building a house. Don't do that. Build a house or fight, that is. You know, and it was really wearing on us. But, you know, by the grace of God, we made it through. And by the grace of God, things are good. Because we take our commitments seriously. You know, we don't, as men, that's one of the things that defines us as men, is we don't give up when it's hard. I mean, I look at the apostles. Did those dudes give up when it got hard? No. Peter's like, yeah, go ahead, crucify me. But, you know, just do it upside down, please. I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. He's a man. You know, John, the apostle John, he's hanging over a boiling pit of, you know, either water or oil. There's some debate about that. It's not important. Either way, they're going to boil you in a hot liquid. What's the dude say? I believe in Jesus. He didn't say, oh, stop. No, 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 no. He didn't give up. Too many men today are soft and they give up when it gets hard. Jesus didn't give up. Thank God Jesus didn't give up. Jesus endured to the end. He endured the cross. Proverbs chapter 7, we're not going to go there, but the basic point is avoid harlots. Pretty simple. You know, here's the thing, guys. Women will be attracted to you. If you're in leadership in a church, leadership in the work world, you know, when they see your gentleness, your servant's attitude, being a Christian man, they'll be attracted to you. Avoid them. It's very simple. Solomon says, how could you put your hand into the fire and not get burned? Okay? You play with fire. Think of that person in your mind, that woman, maybe back at home, back at your workplace, that colleague, coworker, person in church. Who's that fire? Solomon gives very clear instruction. Avoid her. Don't keep her around like a pet flirting thing just to make you feel good. Avoid her. Yeah, so enough about what to avoid. I mean, I've got some more stuff, but I want to talk about some wisdom for men, things we need, you know. Proverbs 16:26 says this. I'm going digital here. So 16:26. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. What Solomon is talking about is motivation. Desire, moving forward to be satisfied. And what this is when you look at the Bible and the big story and the big teaching on manliness, one thing you see about men is men are designed. Men are built to work. Okay. Adam was put in the garden, and what did God say? He didn't say, hey, Adam, sit down on the couch. Turn on TV, Adam. Yeah, I know being created was hard. You need to rest now. Yeah, just be easy. You know, take it easy. Be lazy. Sit down. No, God said, Adam, here's a garden. Tend it. Work it. Cultivate it. That was his purpose. Oh, Adam, you're alone? Hey, go to sleep, Adam. Not hard for men sometimes. God makes Eve, and God says, Adam, Eve. Oh. Adam literally sings. He sings. He's so happy that God made him a helper. He sings. And so Adam, he had a purpose to work the land, to tend the garden. And that motivated him. And one of the reasons that God, or one of the ways that God created us, is we need a purpose. We need to have something that drives us and motivates us. Something that we understand we're working for the greater good. You know, my dad, in 2010, he hit rock bottom in his life. His whole life, when he came back from Vietnam, it was all about work. And he kind of dulled himself with work. And he was so into his work, he didn't deal with his emotions. And because of that, him and my mom got divorced when I was 8 years old. And then he raised me and my brother. And then my dad got married again and then divorced again. And then the economy went toe up. And lost his house and whatever. My dad started drinking very, very heavily. And so my dad calls me in 2010. I mean, my dad, he was drinking so heavily in 2010 in the spring. I went to go visit my dad because we were told he doesn't have a lot of time. And so I went to California for a week. My dad barely remembers I was there. So that summer he calls me up and he's crying. He says, Kyle, I need help. I said, okay, Dad, I can't move to California, but you can move to Hungary. And so he moved to Hungary and he came to know the Lord in Hungary, and he went to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago. Yeah, a little more than a year and a half ago. But what I saw in my dad's life is when he had to retire, he was forced to retire because his company went bankrupt. He was forced to retire. He lost his purpose in life. When my dad lost his purpose in life, I mean, everything just began to go out of control. He had no motivation, no purpose, no nothing, nothing to drive him on, nothing to motivate him. And because of that, he got involved with some bad people, he got involved with some bad stuff, and he really hurt himself. What that shows me and what I've come to learn is that as men, we need a purpose in life. We're created by God to work. We're created by God to create, to make things, to tend things. And when we don't have this, we're lost. Men are lost. I mean, when a man doesn't have a job, when he's not able to create, to provide, because that's, we all know deep inside, that's what we're made to do. We feel lost. You know, men find their purpose in the marketplace. A lot of men find fulfillment in what they accomplish or what they do or what they create. And so sometimes it's hard for us to disconnect from work when we're home because, you know, a woman, the way God has created women is to be focused on family and kids and to nurture and create the home and make it beautiful. I mean, I'm thankful for my wife. She makes our home beautiful. Because if it was me, it'd be like, I don't know. You know? But man, we're different and we need that purpose in life. We need to accomplish things. You know, we're made to provide for our families, protect our kids, protect our wives, give them a good life. And a lot of times men accomplish that through job and career. So I need to ask, what is your purpose? Do you know what God has made you to do? I mean, what's your purpose in the church? What's your purpose in life? How are you fulfilling that? You know, are you just being that deadbeat dad or the deadbeat guy who just, I'm not going to do anything today? You know, it's weird. I deal with teenagers and it's frustrating sometimes, you know, and before the summer break, we were talking about what everyone's doing for summer because I started working a job when I was 16. And in Hungary, you can start working when I think you're 15 or 16 years old. And, you know, I was asking the young men, what are you going to do this summer? A few of them said they're going to try and get jobs, but most of them are like, I'll wake up in the morning and play computer games all day. And all night. And then do it again. It's like, really? That's your purpose? It's like, I didn't want to say to them, no wonder you ain't got a girlfriend. I mean, who wants a boyfriend who all he does is sit behind his computer screen all day? But man, what's your purpose? If you don't know what God has designed you to do, your life is going to get out of control. You're going to be drawn away by pointless things. See, when you understand your purpose, it'll help you to decide what you need to do and what you need to not do. You know, I know my purpose. I've got a wife I need to love and care for. I've got kids I need to raise and provide for. I've got a church that God has graciously allowed me to pastor for the last 15 years. I've got a job I need to work. You know, and when I have that purpose, those priorities, I know when to say no and yes to things. So what is your purpose? What motivates you? Man without purpose has no stability in his life and has no idea where he's going. And I think one of the things that we need to really, you know, if you don't know your purpose, spend some time seeking the Lord here. God, what do you want me to do? God, how can I fulfill my purpose as a man? What am I doing, God, to benefit my family, my church, my community? Seek God in that. Another thing that you need in life is not only a purpose, you need a woman. Proverbs 19 says this. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Men, look at chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I don't know what the division is here between married men and single men or whatever. You need a woman in your life. I believe, and I wish I could talk to the women. I actually did a sermon once in our church about last year. I talked to the women. I told the women that God has created them to be a man's helper. And now, in today's world, that's, you know, with feminism being so prevalent, it sounds very chauvinistic to call a woman a helper. What I told the women in our church was, you know, women, the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, is our helper. I said, when you are helping a man, you're actually doing the work of God. Because men need women. So the best thing you can do after following Jesus is find a good woman to call your wife. You know, I believe when the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, it implies that a man is to be the one to open his eyes and initiate. You know, we've got some good guys in our church, and I've tried, and you guys can pray for me. I've tried so many times, like, bro, just go ask her. Bro, be a man. Go ask her on a date. Ask her for coffee. I'm just trusting the Lord. I understand you're trusting the Lord. But unless God has given her the gift of mind reading, she doesn't know you're interested. You know, you need to find a wife. Because here's the thing. We rise or we fall based upon the woman that's behind us. I'll tell you what. I would not be here today if it was not for my wife. The best thing that has ever happened to me outside of meeting Jesus was meeting a Hungarian girl when I moved to Hungary. You know, when I came to Hungary in 1995, I made the commitment to go for 1 year. Met a girl and that kind of changed. But that has been the best thing. And my wife has had a greater influence on my life than she will ever know. And I tell her, and she doesn't, you know, she doesn't believe it, but man, you will rise. You will rise far higher than you ever could by yourself if you have a wife. So go find one if you don't have one. I mean, it shouldn't be that hard. But here's the thing. Make sure you choose a woman for her character. Because the goal of marriage is to hang in there for 50 or 60. No, I won't say hang in there. The goal of marriage is to love each other and walk together for 50, 60 years until the Lord takes you home. Not to switch for a newer model after 10 years, 20 years. The goal is to truly, truly live out the death, till death do us part thing. If you pick the wrong woman, guys. Now here's the thing. When you pick a woman, listen to counsel. Talk to your friends. Talk to your Christian friends, your parents, you know, your pastor, the elders. Not for permission. Not for, you know, I don't want anyone to come to me and say, Pastor, can I marry her? You know, because I know churches like that where the pastor actually dictates who you can date, when you can get married. We ain't into that here at Calvary. But I think it's wise to get some feedback, because Proverbs 21:19 says this. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Your life is going to be hell if you pick the wrong woman. I praise God, I picked the right woman. I've got a buddy of mine. He picked the wrong woman. His parents, my friends are Christians, parents are Christian, the girl's Christian. And years ago, he told his parents that, hey, I want to marry this girl. And they said, son, do not. Don't marry her. She's not the one for you. Unfortunately, my friend and his wife, they've got two young children, and they're going through a separation right now. And I'm ministering to him via the internet because he's back in the States. And my heart breaks for my friend because he picked poorly. And so it's very important just to get a little feedback. You know, don't rush, you know, I'm not going to say don't rush into it, but get some feedback before you take the plunge. Because once you're in it, the goal is to stay in it till the end. You know, we're not going to get into divorce. That's a whole other topic for another time. But pick wisely, men. And if you have chosen already, let your wife know that, hey, I'm thankful for you. I appreciate you. You got to be nice to your wife a little bit. A little bit. It helps. Another thing men need to do. Proverbs chapter 1. Back to Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 8. I know we didn't get this one yet. He said, listen, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Solomon says, son, listen. Listen to what me and listen to what your mom say. One of the biggest problems with men is men don't listen. You know, they just don't. Men think they know it all, and because of that, they don't need to listen to anyone. One of the most beneficial areas in which you can grow is to listen. I remember an old pastor once told me, and you've probably heard this, God has given you two ears and one mouth. Use them proportionately. We should listen twice as much as we talk. And I know you're thinking, Kyle, I wish you would listen. You would apply that to your own life. But first, the first thing we need to listen to is the Word of God. I mean, I know I'm stating the obvious, and I hope I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to be listening constantly to the Word of God, because that will shape the way we think about things, that will shape how we live and our actions. So we need to listen to God's Word. We need to listen to it privately in our private Bible reading times, devotional times. We need to listen to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Men need to be the ones that say, honey, we're going to church. Kids, we're going to church. Kids, we're reading the Bible. You know, if you have kids, read the Bible with your kids. You know, get them a good children's Bible. But we need to be taking in the Word of God. The next person you need to listen to, if you're married, is your wife. You know, God will speak to you through your, I believe the number one tool, the number one human tool God will use to speak to you is through your wife. So are you listening to her, or are you just like, yeah, whatever? Seriously, you need to listen to what she's saying, because she is God's helper. She is doing God's work in your life. So listen. Third, you need to listen to wise counsel from other people. I think of David. When David was on the run, he was, him and his men were hungry, and he was going to ask Nabal, a man named Nabal, for some sheep for his men. And Nabal was like, David, who are you, man? There's a lot of servants of the king. I ain't giving you nothing. And David told his men, guys, let's get our war gear on. Let's go kill this guy. I mean, that's pretty hardcore. He gets offended and he says, yeah, let's go kill. And his wife, Abigail, this man's wife, Abigail, hears of it. And she's like, okay, what do I got in the house? So she literally clears out her house. She goes to David and says, David, my husband is a fool. His name literally meant fool. She said, he's an idiot. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my husband. Please take the food. Don't kill him. So Nabal, he's shearing a sheep and he's partying and he gets drunk and he passes out. He wakes up the next morning and his wife is like, yeah, David was going to kill you. I gave him some food. And the guy, God killed him a couple days later. David saved himself from killing somebody by listening to a woman, by listening to wise counsel. Guys, you need to listen. Listen to wise counsel. Proverbs 4:23 says we're to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Guys, you got to guard your hearts. You got to make sure you're letting the good stuff in, you're letting God's word in. Proverbs 10:6 says this. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Guys, we need to be men of integrity. We need to do the right things. We need to have strong moral principles. We need to let God's word shape what we think and how we act. Proverbs 11:17 says this. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. Men, you're called to be kind. Kind to your wife, kind to your kids, kind to your friends, kind at your workplace. It's good for you if you're kind. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters himself will be watered. This is a word for men. Men, we are called to be generous. Usually, women are generous, but God calls us men to be the leaders in generosity. We're to be generous with our time, with our finances, with our energy. This starts at home. So it means if your wife, okay, let's just be honest. How many of you are married? Okay, how many of you are married? Okay. How many of you ever heard this out of your wife's mouth? I've got nothing to wear.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've heard it. Or, your wife, she's got 26 pairs of shoes and you're getting ready to go to a wedding, on Saturday. She's like, I don't have any shoes. I mean, it's amazing. The women can do this.
Nothing to wear.
You know what? She's going to say that. You know what you should say? Honey, go buy something. Or really sacrifice yourself. Say, I will go with you to the mall so you can buy something. Guys, I know it's torture. But you need to be kind and generous with your wife. That means maybe you need to budget. You need to budget some money for wife generosity. She needs shoes. She always needs shoes. I mean, the black pair of boots you bought her last year, they're not good this year. She needs another black, another shade of black. So be generous towards your wife. Be generous towards your kids. Be generous towards your church. If you're not generous, the Bible says you're just hurting yourself. Proverbs 13:24, two more scriptures and we're done. I know I'm going long. I told you I was going for the 90 minutes, but whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. Guys, don't just leave the raising of the kids to the wife. Get involved. In verse 22, A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for righteousness. And basically what this is saying is, men, you and I have the great responsibility to think about our families generationally. You know, we want to make sure that we're leaving a generation of faith, that our kids and our grandkids are going to love Jesus, that they're going to continue serving Jesus when we're gone. And it comes to us. Some of you are the patriarchs. You know, I didn't come from a Christian family, and God has graciously allowed me to be the patriarch to my children and hopefully to my children's children, where because of my life and my faith, my kids will love Jesus and their kids will love Jesus. But we're just thinking generationally. So guys, begin praying for your kids, grandkids. Love them, invest in them. Because here's the thing. You're going to leave your kids behind. What kind of kids do you want to leave behind? So that's all I got for now. You had a question?
I'm just wondering about the verse. It's
Proverbs 13:24. Or 13:22, sorry. Yeah, so that's just some stuff I have for you, man. So I hope you learned something. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these men. I thank you for the work that you're doing and raising up a generation of men in Scandinavia who love you and who are worshiping you. God, help these men to be men of God, to be men who love their wives, their families, their churches, their communities. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, help us to be bold like the men of the Bible. So fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, that we might be bold and empowered to be men of faith. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You guys got an hour. Yeah.
How come the Lord God led Adam to Eve and not vice versa, as you said, that men are to take the initiative? While Adam was asleep, he didn't know where to look, didn't know any preference.
There are times in the Bible where, you know, Isaac, Abraham sent his servant to go get a wife. And Isaac's out in the field, and the servant brings the wife. And so it does happen, but I think the majority of the time, the responsibility is upon men to seek out the wife. And also, you know, Adam and Eve's unique situation. It's not like Adam had a whole bunch of choices, and it's not like God said, okay, go chase Eve. It was a blessing. It was a surprise. It was like, literally, I don't speak Hebrew. From what I read and what I understand, is Adam literally sang with joy. So, I don't want it to be understood dogmatically, because I know there are some times where, you know, God will just bring the woman. You know, but if God brings the woman, men need to pursue the woman. You know, so.
I personally believe that we need to seek the Lord. Mm-hmm. And not concentrate on the woman, the Lord will bring the woman. Mm-hmm. That's how I personally was mm-hmm. taught and believe. But mm-hmm. everybody has different points. I'm not here to argue doctrine. But I believe if you seek the Lord's face, mm-hmm. and he'll provide the woman for you.
Oh, you know, if you seek the kingdom of God, God will take care of everything else. You know, and that includes a wife.
When you say find, you know, seek mm-hmm. the woman, I think it's important for men mm-hmm. everywhere to realize that concentrate on the Lord and he'll bring you mm-hmm. the woman for you. Instead mm-hmm. of like, I'm going to church, mm-hmm. I'm going to the grocery store, I'm going to, mm-hmm. you know, I honestly believe that that's just how I feel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, you're totally right.
The outward balance is that when the Lord does bring mm-hmm. someone, you have to pursue.
Men are to pursue.
Yeah, that's the door that's presented to you.
Yeah, yeah,
then,
you know.
Then pursue it. But if I went out and I said, man, that's a pretty girl, I'm going
to my wife. Yeah, there needs to be the balance of, you know, you're seeking the Lord, but you're also keeping your eyes open. You know, I'll be honest, the way I when I saw my wife, I was like, mm-hmm, yeah, yeah, okay. You know, and I began pursuing her. And when you pursue, then you'll find out if she's the one or not. So, yeah.
When you said that the woman is a helper, so we need to hear
Yeah, yeah.
But that's fine. But sometimes when you get married, the guys start hearing everything the woman wants.
Yeah.
And then he becomes like, he's not leading, he's leading every all decisions of his life and
yeah.
family and stuff. But mm-hmm. then there's no role anymore because, oh, she's a helper, so I need to hear her.
Yeah.
And then also the devil can work on the person, actually, not only just.
Yeah, that's where, you know, where a lot of the, you know, in the rise of feminism, men have taken a back seat. And so we do need to listen to our wives, but, you know, on the wife's part, she needs to give her advice and then leave it with her husband. You know, because ultimately, the call should be made by the husband. You know, I listen to my wife, but my wife ultimately, you know, usually we come to a consensus, which, it's not like I'm submitting, you know, the authority to my wife. It's we talk because I hold the belief then this is not scriptural, but I think it's practical. He who has a happy wife has a happy life. You know, so you want to talk to your wife. You want to consider what she wants, you know, but there are certain times where my wife will say something and I'll say, you know, no, we're going to do this. She's cool with it, you know, and so that's from a woman. You know, if I had the opportunity to talk to women, one thing I would tell them is, you know, God's using you. God wants to use you to talk to your husband, but not to control your husband. See, that's one of the issues with the fall, is because of the fall, women want to control their husbands, which is totally sinful. But men have abdicated that control to their women, so we've got this messed up world where we need to get back biblically to like, okay, I'm leading the family, you know, and we need to understand headship, that the, you know, we're equal, but we have different roles. You know, my wife and I, we're equal in the family, but we have different roles. I'm the head, you know, and so she submits to my leadership, even if sometimes she doesn't agree with it. So one thing, you know, I would tell the women is, give your opinion, but don't nag your husband. Because I think sometimes women have learned, you nag your husband enough, you get what you want. You know, a woman needs to learn, okay, I can speak my opinion, and we should allow her to express her opinion, but she should also learn that, hey, my opinion, his call. So, anyone else got anything they want to share? Question? Nothing? Cool. Well, 4:30.